First, I'd like to thank Tom and all the brethren who in their prayers say a prayer for me. Definitely need all the help that I can get from God and from my brothers and sisters in Christ, and so I definitely appreciate when someone mentions me in their prayers. Helps lift me up and give me hopefully a little bit of good confidence in what I have to do. Also, I'm kind of sad to see that Elton isn't here this afternoon. Understand they have things going on. But I was going to kind of tease him a little bit about throwing me under the bus this morning. But I do want the brethren to know that I am fine with any of you throwing me under the bus. I'm a pretty big guy. I think I can handle it. But seriously, it does actually help me to realize some things like, not biting off more than I can chew, but also to continue to strive to do better each day. So I do appreciate brethren both praying for me and also sometimes calling me out, you know, to let me know when I might need to step up a little bit. So I do appreciate that. Our lesson tonight's going to be in James 4, as we have up on the board. And so far, James has talk to us about temptations and trials and how we should handle those. He's talked to us about favoritism and how that should not exist in the church. He's talked to us about true religion and what that means in regards to, you know, making sure that orphans and widows are taken care of appropriately in this life. He's talked to us about faith and works. And what a dead faith is versus a living faith. He's talked to us about the tongue and the dangers that entails and how we need to learn to the best of our ability and through God's help to control that as well as our bodies. And then he talked about a couple of different kind of wisdom in chapter 3, that there is an earthly wisdom and that there is a heavenly wisdom. And that the earthly wisdom is not something we should pray for. It's something we should strive, kind of stay away from, because it focuses our gaze upon this earth instead of heavenward. And it's that the heavenly wisdom from God is what we should be praying for and what we should strive to concentrate on. If I would give a theme for James chapter 4, I would just give it one word, and that is humility. Now, James is going to say some tough things in this chapter. And we need to realize that he, in this general letter that was spread throughout Christians at that time, that he was talking to them. Not only him, but the Holy Spirit. Remember, James was an inspired prophet. And so he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things that we're going to study this afternoon. Let's begin in verses 1 through 6, where James discusses lust and pride and how they promote strife within the brotherhood. Verse 1, we'll go through 5 first. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? James begins this section of his letter by asking a very pointed question regarding Christian relationships. Speaking to his readers, he writes, "These wars and battles that I am hearing about between you holy brethren, between you congregations of the Church of Christ. Where do they come from? How do they happen? Why are they happening? Let me tell you, it is because you're tempted with lust and covetousness and pride, even to the point of spiritual murder, and perhaps even physical murder of your brethren. Instead of biting and devouring one another, why do you not instead ask God for what you want? Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. When he said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." A promise from Jesus. James might continue to his readers. There is a reason why you don't ask God. You know you will not receive what you want from God because you are asking for things of an earthly and sensual nature. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Maybe it's power or position. Maybe it is money. Maybe it is earthly pleasures. Whatever it is not to the glory of God. And therefore, that is leading to these battles and these wars within the brotherhood. We are warned, and whenever wars and battles ensue between brethren and churches, the underlying reason is the temptation of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. John spoke of these in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, when he said, echoing James' words here, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." James reminds us and them that this makes them adulterers in their relationship with God. When brethren are warring and fighting each other, worldliness is behind it. And practicing friendship with the world makes a Christian an enemy of God. Whether it is our own internal spirit or the spirit of God within us, that spirit is yearning jealously against worldliness and toward heaven, against any wars and battles between brethren and congregations of the Church of Christ. This is not the spirit that God has put into us. Let us heed James' warning also in our relationships with brethren. If we find ourselves in such a situation, James now will show us the path to ceasing such hostilities and worldliness. In verse 6, he says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." James reminds us of something very important. No matter what sin we find ourselves in, no matter what temptations beset us, no matter what worldliness is leading us astray, if we find ourselves an enemy of brethren, and by extension an enemy of God, then we must be able to accept God's grace at that moment. That means we must be willing to examine ourselves and remember who is our Savior, Creator, Mediator, and Friend, and remember His example in that He sacrificed Himself for us and those we are treating like enemies. James quotes Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 4 when he said, "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." And this reminds his readers how God treats the proud and how he treats the humble. It is the humble that receive God's matchless gifts and favors, his grace. It is the proud that receive God's resistance, and they should not expect God's grace in such a prideful condition. Next, verses 7 through 10, where James talks about humility and worldliness. He said, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." We should follow in order the two commands that James gives in this verse. First, we should submit to God by abandoning our selfish pride. Submitting to the Lord also involves humbling ourselves and allowing him to guide us toward his truth and his righteousness. This brings to mind putting on the whole armor of God, an image that includes everything from placing our faith in him as a shield to immersing ourselves in the truth of God's word and using it without our own worldly reasoning and lusts. Second, we must resist any temptation that the devil throws our way. Then the evil one will have no choice but to flee, for we will belong to the army of the living God. As the devil flees, then we must draw near to God, cleansing ourselves from our sin and purifying our hearts from lusts and pride. James mentions lamenting and mourning and weeping. When a Christian who has fallen into sin responds to God's call for repentance through a godly sorrow, he or she to place laughter and joy aside, to reflect on that sin with that godly sorrow, that genuine sorrow. In this verse, laughter that James talks about seems to refer to the loud revelry of pleasure-loving people. They immerse themselves in a celebration of their sins in an effort to forget God's judgment. A Christian should never laugh at sin. However, a godly sorrow can lead to repentance, and that repentance leads to forgiveness, and forgiveness leads to true joy over one's reconciliation with God. Humility in the sight of God is pleasing to him, and James gives us a promise that no matter how far we have fallen in sin, humility is the first step in allowing God to lift us up out of that miry pit. Now verses 11 and 12. It talks about slandering and judging. James says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Indeed, the New Testament teaches us not to judge, for God is the ultimate judge, and the one who will take vengeance on those who practice evil. Yet the scriptures also exhort the church to exercise judgment over its members. However, this type of judgment, we need to realize, is a corporate congregational discipline, and it's exercised in accordance with biblical truths and the pattern in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. But the basic problem given here is the misuse of the tongue to speak evil or to slander others. Speaking ill of others is the result of all the arrogant boasting and jealousy and self-centered desires and pride that James is warning about. Such slanderous conduct is not only spoken against in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. When James says judges the law, this law could refer to those Old Testament laws against slandering and avenging and grudging, particularly Leviticus 19 and 18, where it says you shall love your neighbors yourself, which James calls the royal law. And we should remember that James, maybe most of his audience, would have been Jewish Christians at the time. But it also includes, in a broader sense, Jesus' laws of the kingdom regarding love for neighbor and for one another. Those who inappropriately judge others break God's law and show contempt for God as the one lawgiver and judge. When a person begins to judge the law, he is beginning to usurp the place of God. God alone gave the law, and he alone is the judge of all. When James said to save and destroy resides in the capability of God, this was possibly an implicit warning to those divisive boasters, telling them of the future judgment. Finally, verses 13 through 17, talking about boasting of tomorrow. Verses 13 through 16 first, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, spend a year there, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. James seems to address merchants, showing that the sovereignty of God overrides our presumption and arrogance in making our plans. They talk about going and trading and making a profit. The problem here is not the plan or the concept of planning. However, the problem is leaving God out of that plan. On the surface, this sounds like good business sense that they're talking about, but it masks a worldly view that ignores God. These could be Christians belonging to the more affluent merchant class of that day that James is speaking to. These business people think that they control events enough to do their own thing, but fail to recognize God's providential control and the temporary nature of this life, which is like a vapor or a mist that can fade away at any moment. This brings our minds to the rich man and Lazarus, doesn't it? Planning and investing are not wrong, but arrogant, self-confidence, and boasting are. The key to these verses is the phrase, if the Lord will. His will is for it. This refers to God as the creator, the sustainer of the universe, and in whose will controls all that happens. It could just as well refer to Christ, who also has been given all authority of the kingdom. Every business decision then must be based on submission to God's will. But not only would we say every business decision, but hopefully every decision of our life. Like who we're going to marry. Like where we're going to live. Like who we're going to work for. We do have choices in these matters. But let's not leave God out of these decisions. And let's rely on His will to be done. And if things seem to be fighting against us, then perhaps let us not be too stubborn in going forward with our plans. Finally, verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is sin, as we know, to doubt whether an action is right and yet go ahead and do it. But it is also a sin to know what is right and yet not do it. This describes what are commonly called sins of omission. It is not only what Christians do that matter. The good that they fail to do is equally important to God. Now, when we talk about the good that we fail to do, this is not through the world's viewpoint. The world has a lot of thoughts about what is good and what people should be doing. But we need to make sure that our lens is focused on God's word and on God's viewpoint and on those things that He says are good and that we need to be doing. This wraps up our study of James chapter 4. I pray that something has been said in our study that would help us to live our lives better, to understand God's will for us a little bit better in this life. If there is one who is subject to the gospel call at this time, then we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.